Okay, saints, well, let's get started. We have a really sweet message tonight. Praise the Lord. In the novel, this is a sweet one. Amen. I'll get that on there. Yeah. Thank you. Amen.
My name is Mike, by the way, from San Antonio. Take that off. I heard some of the sisters don't know us, so.
Amen. Okay, so let me get my little timer going here and everything. Hopefully I'll do better tonight. All right. So, saints, it's so good. Amen. That's so good. Just to kind of go back to Matt's message a little bit today, because that message was really the local and universal aspect today, was really the crux of this conference. So we want to make sure you get that. So just a little review. We had we call it the pizza today. Basically, it's the city of Richardson, I think we were using. And we enlarged it a little bit too with the bigger circle to include all the unbelievers as well. I mean, this is like all the people in Richardson. And then so these people outside of, so this line here represents what? The church, yes, which would be all the real believers, the genuine believers, regenerated. They are the church in Richardson, whether or not they know it or not. Many don't know it, okay? So then all these people out here, and that circle should probably be a little bit bigger, are the unbelievers. And hopefully they would, some of them could hear the gospel, like your friend at school. And then like that one sister shared, they called on the Lord with her. They got regenerated and moved into the circle. Praise the Lord. Now that person is in the church in Richardson. So now here's all these different divisions. And we actually enlarged some of them, like maybe this would be the Methodist division and our denomination, excuse me. And they had some of them are real believers and some of them are nominal believers, or they're believers in name, but they haven't actually been regenerated. Yeah. And then maybe this is, I was in the Lutheran when I was a little kid, and I know for sure a number of those Lutherans aren't really regenerated. And but some are, praise the Lord, and they are in the church in Richardson. Yeah, right. And then there's many believers that maybe just aren't meeting at all, and they are also part of the church. Yeah. So God, in God's view, every real believer in Richardson is part of the church in Richardson.
Yeah.
Isn't that simple?
Yes.
It's wonderful. Okay, so now let me say, here I was in the Lutheran denomination. I was regenerated there. And the Lord stirred up my spirit.
Wow. Yeah.
And I saw, oh my word, I shouldn't be denominated by Luther or his teachings or his name or anything.
Right.
So I'm done with all that. I just want to be one.
Amen.
I see God as one.
Amen.
His people should be one. And actually in the New Testament, there's only one church in every city. So I'm out of here. I come out of the denomination. And then Matt, maybe he was in the Baptist. I know he wasn't, but just, oh, Methodist?
Yeah.
Okay. And he's a real believer in the Methodist, but he had the same realization. God stirred his spirit up.
Amen.
So he rose up.
Wow.
And he went up, right? And he got up and got out of there. Said, take me off your roll. I'm no longer bound by Charles Wesley's method. Okay, I'm not going to be divided by that. That's not what the Bible says, so I'm going to come out of that. Okay, so now here's me and Matt, Mike and Matt, out here in the... Okay, we're with the other believers now, too. Where are we? Did we join a division? Where are we? We're just in the church in Richardson. So, hey, why don't we just stand as what we are?
Right.
What are we? Amen. And where are we?
Richardson.
Amen.
Amen.
So, saints, this is the ground.
Yeah.
Do you see it?
Yeah.
I hope you see it. Not all the believers are standing as that.
Right.
But if you see the vision and you come out, let's just be what we are.
Yeah.
What's your wife's name?
Amy.
Amen. Right? Who are we? We are the church. We are Mrs. Christ.
Amen.
That's it. Okay, so I hope you see that. Is that good, Tom?
Yeah,
okay, good. Amen. Now, saints, I just want to, and we're gonna go now just real quickly to read some of these. If y'all could go back here to the back of the, and again, we're going to get to the sweet message here in a minute. So, but go to Appendix 2 on page 24. And what we want you to see here, and I'm not going to read all these excerpts, but these are theologians and other people that are not part of our group. They're not in the recovery. They may not even know we exist. But it was like the Lord in his recovery was showing he released the light into the body. And a number of faithful, seekers saw this matter of the ground of the church. They saw that there was only one church in one city, that the boundary of the church is the city. Okay? And unfortunately, none of them, like Zeke was, you may be stirred up, but eventually you need to. And? So eventually they all saw it, but they didn't practice it. So it's like kind of like, hey, I see we need to be baptized. But you know what, brothers? We need to be baptized. The Bible says we need to be baptized. But then we all just sit down and don't get baptized. And that's exactly, seems like what these, praise the Lord for Watchman Nee.
Amen.
And the brothers and faithful brothers in China, they saw one church in one city. What do we do? Let's do it.
Amen.
And they started really small. But anyway, thank God for their faithfulness.
Amen.
To the word. Okay, well anyway, I'm going to just read you a couple of these so you can see. And I'm hoping to whet your appetite for the for these other quotes in here that you can read. Yeah. Later, okay? So the first one, I'm just going to read them to you because that way it'll be on the tape and everything. Anybody, you know, is listening, they can hear it. Okay, so you can follow along. And I'm not going to read all of them again. I'll tell you where I'm going to start reading. So Augustus Neander in 1876, okay, I'm going to read this one here. But the epistles of the Apostle Paul give the clearest evidence that all the Christians of one city originally formed. Okay, let me read that again. All the Christians of one city originally formed?
One.
Okay, Augustus Neander saw that. Okay, then let's go down to Augustus's second quote there. And I'm going to start on the second line, everywhere. Okay, you got it there. Everywhere in the epistles of the New Testament, Christians of the same city appear as members associated together to form
one ecclesia
or one church. Ecclesia is the Greek word for church. Okay, then let's go down to the Reverend Franklin Widener in the next quote. Okay, I'm just going to read this first sentence. In apostolic times and for generations after, there was but
one
city. However large that city might be. Okay, then I'm going to go down to the next one. Arthur C. Hedlam, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, 1903. It has been suggested that the expression of the churches might be used in the same manner as has become customary in certain modern circles. For a number of different societies in each place separate from one another, just as there are what are called Anglican, Romanist, Wesleyan, congregational churches in one city. Now listen to this sentence. If you have a highlighter, you can underline it, okay? It is difficult to conceive of anything more fundamentally alien to the whole spirit of the New Testament than this. It's hard to conceive of anything that's more alien. As there could only be one church of God in the world, so there could only be one church of God in Corinth, although it might and probably did consist of many congregations or meeting places. No justification can be found in the New Testament for modern divisions. No justification can be found in the New Testament for our modern divisions. Saints, we didn't say this. This was Arthur C. Hedlam. In 1903, here's H.B. Sweet, I guess, in 1916. Antioch, the mother city of Gentile Christianity, had its own local church. And the Pauline mission, that was Paul on his missionary journeys, planted a church in every city which it visited. Thessalonica and Corinth each had its own church. And Galatia, being a province, more than one. Each congregation was to be a church in miniature, the representative of the one body in its own locality. The church itself in all localities was to remain one and the same, since it had one head and one spirit. These guys really saw it, didn't they? Okay, then let's go to the next page, and you have Charles A. Briggs, 1909, in Church Unity. This is a short one. In the New Testament, we find nowhere more than one church in a city. Once again, in the New Testament, amen. The New Testament does not contemplate a church divided into a number of independent organizations in the same territory. It just doesn't contemplate that. So when we're talking recovery, we're talking about going back to the beginning. Going back, right, to the Bible. And saints, we are back to the Bible tonight. Okay. Down here under Robert Govet, I'm going to go down to the fourth line. It says, of old, there was but one church in a city. It was a united body assembling in one place. And then I'm going to go down to Robert Ellison Thompson in 1910, the second paragraph. Okay, so first he talks about how in the Bible, with the apostles, you see this matter. But then in the second paragraph, which I'm going to read, he's talking about they call them the church fathers that came after the New Testament. And he's going to mention Clement, Polycarp, and Hermas, okay? Nor is there any difference in this respect between apostolic, that's the apostles, and sub-apostolic literature. Clement writes in the name of the Church of Rome to the Church of Corinth. Polycarp addresses the church in Philippi. Hermas addresses the Church of Rome and asks that his book be sent to the cities abroad. Every city that has been reached by the gospel has its church, and every church has its city. What do you say?
Amen.
Okay. I mean, I got a lot more here, but anyway, you're definitely getting the idea, right? So I hope that whets your appetite and you can read some more of those quotes. Just fantastic, and that these brothers saw it. Then, just real briefly, saints, and before we get into the sweet message again, I got to diverge one more time. I want to show you, because I think, if y'all are like me, we grew up in America here, you know, maybe the Bible Belt. And I don't know, one time I looked in the back of, I might have been back in Austin at the time, but I looked under the white pages with churches, and it was page after page after page after page, probably over 1,000, quote, churches in Austin, okay? Denominations, free groups, all kinds of divisions. I mean, we'd have to fill that pepperoni up with, you know, all kinds of, the pizza up with all kinds of little tiny pepperonis there. Okay, but I don't think we have a feeling. You know, in the New Testament early on in Matthew 5, it says, blessed are those who mourn, right? For they shall be comforted. But I don't think we really mourn the situation today in Christianity. It is devastating. And it has been devastated. And I want to call this little divergence the tragedy division. How do you spell tragedy? Does it have a D in it? Oh, okay. Okay, tragedy of division. And who is the source of division? Listen, these divisions are his masterpiece. I mean, he has annulled the body of Christ effectively to a great degree. I mean, he is a real mastermind. Okay, if the Lord wants to move in Austin, I'm sorry, San Antonio, that's where I live, San Antonio. He wants to move in San Antonio. Let's say he wants to go to the freshmen and the, you know, preach the gospel. Okay, do you know how many serving ones we have in San Antonio right now? 4. Okay, praise the Lord, we have 4. We pray for those 4 all the time. And we're having a little struggle even supporting 4. But we're hoping the Lord can give us 2 more. And then by faith, we're going to support them too. Okay, well, let's consider San Antonio. I think San Antonio has approximately 1.5 million people population. Okay. Now, out of that, I think Tom and I were talking earlier. This is a guesstimate now, but how many of those people you think might be regenerated, genuine children of God? We were thinking maybe a third. Okay, 33%. So that would be 500,000. Okay. So that means that if this was the church in San Antonio, this inner circle has 500,000 believers. So how many people are in the church in San Antonio? Okay, so 500,000. Wow. Okay, now, saints, back in a while back, we had fellowship, you know, regarding giving and everything, and if we all could just offer up, you know, in addition to maybe to our regular amount, we all would get 5% for the Lord's move to support full-timers, those that could serve the Lord with their full-time, and we're all full-timers, but that could drop their job, job-dropping full-timers, 1 in 20. Okay, so what is 500,000 divided by 20? So I hope I'm right. It's a... Okay. So now I just want you to imagine if all the believers in San Antonio were one,
yeah.
No division, we could support 25,000 full-timers.
Wow.
Just imagine that. Saints, we are having trouble getting any, you know, people, enough people to go to Germany. How many of you have gotten to go over there so far? A couple hundred, maybe? Maybe. Okay. We got four at UTSA campus. Just think of 25,000. Do you think we could alter the state of San Antonio? What about the state of Texas? Seriously.
Right.
What about the whole United States? How many full-timers do we have in the United States? 330 in the entire United States. If one city was one, we could have 25,000 full-timers. Just San Antonio. Imagine that. We could literally gospelize the whole world. I believe we could bring the Lord back. If one city was really one, if all the believers in one city were. Now, I want you to think about that shows you the tragedy of division. Eventually, we can't even build a meeting hall for 250 people. It's been 10 years we've been trying to build this meeting hall. We don't have enough money. We can't send more than four people to the University of Texas, you know, San Antonio campus. You see how crippled the Lord is? He's like he's got both hands behind his back. Saints, I just hope you see this matter of oneness is critical.
Right.
If the Lord could recover the oneness, he's coming back.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay, that's just a little divergence there. But to me, that just shocked me when I saw that.
Yeah.
Shocking.
Yeah.
Just one city.
Yeah.
So that shows you the damage of division. Okay,
right.
So now let's come back to the sweet outline. Praise the Lord. And let's read the title together. Join
Christ with God on the crown of oneness.
Amen. Okay, so you know, when you get to the ground of oneness, when you get to, like, when the children of Israel got to Israel and they went up to Jerusalem, they didn't just stand there. They went there to worship God. And in the New Testament, you know, we believers, we're supposed to come together and worship God.
Right.
But what does the Bible show us about what should we do when we come together?
Yeah.
What are we supposed to do?
Yeah.
It's not very clear in the New Testament. So we go back to the Old Testament to look at the picture. So let's if you look at point one here, and we already covered these verses, the Old Testament contains many types of matters found in the New Testament. So even this matter of worship, we can go back and look at the picture to see all the details. 1 Corinthians 10:6, the brothers read this. Now these things occurred as examples to us. All those things that happened to them. Now verse 11 says, now all these things happened to them as an example. And Romans 15:4 says, for the things that were previously written were written for? So why did it happen to them? So we could understand what's going on in the spiritual realm, okay? So we... You know, when they came together, and in these verses, let's read the verses, okay? God's concept of worship. Let's read the point two together. You ready?
God's concept of worship, to eat and rejoice.
Okay. We may have our concept of worship from the human concept, maybe from religion, who knows? And it's to come, and we got to bow down, maybe, prostrate ourselves, be quiet. You know, when I was in the Lutheran, I don't remember much from the Lutheran denomination. But one thing I remember is going into that big arc-shaped building, and my mother saying, shh, you know, because I'm a little kid being noisy. Shh, this is the house of God. Shh. So I got to go sit in the pew and be quiet, be still and be quiet. You know, people use that verse, be still, because I know that I am God. Well, that verse is written to the Gentiles, not to the to the Jews, not to God's people. The Gentiles, you should shut up. But my people... My people should do what? Eat and rejoice. This is God's concept. So I hope tonight maybe there's a little change in our concept. Okay, we found the place, the ground of oneness. We found the place. We found the church. What did we do? We need to come together and eat and rejoice. So, you know, worship, W equals E plus R. Yes. Worship equals eating and rejoicing. Okay, so let's read these verses in Deuteronomy 12. And this is after he told them, you come to the place where I will put my name. All right, let's read these verses together. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and the heave offering of your hand, and your vows, and your free will offerings, and the firstborn
of your herd, and of your flock, and the marrow you shall eat before Jehovah your God.
Amen.
And you and your household shall rejoice.
Amen. Amen. So this is God's concept of worship. Eat and rejoice. You know, tonight we had those nice tacos and everything, and I think all the brothers, they really enjoyed them. We were eating, and afterward you're just happy, right? It felt so easy to be one in one accord after you've eaten a nice meal, right? So coming to the ground of oneness is not just let's all come and stand here. You know, eventually that actually, I believe it's probably impossible for us all just to try to be one. Because we got, you know, all kinds of problems. But if we all eat, we all enjoy Christ,
amen,
we're all rejoicing, so easy to be one, right? So God's way of preserving the oneness of his people was that they would all come together, and they would eat, and they would rejoice. Now, where did the food come from? Like tonight, did y'all, anybody here bring food for the dinner? No, but somebody did, right? So actually, one verse, the Lord says, you know, when you come before me in Jerusalem, you shall not appear before me empty-handed. Do not come before me empty-handed. You got to bring something. I got to bring something.
Amen.
Zeke, you got to bring something. We all got to bring something.
Amen.
It's like a love feast,
right?
So what did you bring? So actually, I hope tonight you would realize something about the worship, eating, rejoicing, but also it kind of gives us a little responsibility. I need to bring. If we're going to all eat, we all better bring. Just like at the love feast. If we don't all bring something, we're not going to all be able to eat, right? So you need to be a bringing sister. A bringing sister. I'm not just a sister that comes to the meeting. I'm a bringing sister. I'm bringing something of Christ. And you know what? You know who got to eat that? Everybody. You got to eat it. The priest got to eat it. And even God. It says, you know, in some of the verses about the offerings and everything, that this is my food. God gets to eat.
Amen.
So it's enjoying Christ with God. Even God gets to enjoy on the ground of oneness.
Amen.
So I hope you see this picture. And I just drew the map up here again real briefly, but okay, here's Jerusalem, and three times a year they all needed to come together to this place, and they would bring, you know, whether you were in Judah, you brought your, you know, your first fruits, you know, you're in Asher there, you had to come a little further, and when you're way up here in Dan, you got to go the furthest. But anyway, they would all come together, and some of those Psalms, you know, of 133 and so forth, they talk about flowing together to the goodness of the Lord. They were just flowing together. And they were all looking forward to the time of feasting.
Amen.
Even the Lord, you know, actually doesn't call it worship. There's no word that talks about worship here. It talks about feasting,
right,
eating,
amen,
rejoicing.
Amen.
This is the real way to worship God.
Amen.
So, okay, so what do you bring? What do you bring? Well, you bring the top portion of what you have produced by laboring on this land. And y'all remember what the land equaled? The good land is a big type of the all-inclusive Christ.
Amen.
Okay, now that's really kind of a theoretical, I guess, or whatever, but what does that mean to me? Well, I'm an accountant, and I work a boring job, and, you know, 5 days a week I go to my boring job there at the university, and, sorry, thank you, Lord, for my job. Anyway, okay, it's just not that interesting. But anyway, I don't really want it to be, you know, okay, so... But in a sense, saints, okay, I just want you to get this idea. It's like, okay, so every day I leave for work, go to work, you know, have lunch, whatever, and then eventually I come home. And then hopefully in the evening I have maybe a meeting or something. But I have a daily life. I have a weekly life. Okay, this life, my life is like my land. Okay? My land is not the same as your land. Okay, you have a different piece of land. You may be a sister. Okay, I am never going to have a sister piece of land because I'm a brother. And y'all will never have the piece of land of a brother. You know what I'm saying? And then sometimes there may be a sister, she gets pregnant. So now she has the all the things that go along with being a pregnant sister, right? Or one that has children.
Yeah.
Or one that has, you know, anyway, all kinds of different lives going on. But we have to realize in my daily life there, this morning, I opened my Bible and I have morning revival.
Amen.
What am I doing there? I am laboring on the land.
Well, right.
I'm doing a little digging, or a little, you know, maybe I'm planting something.
Yeah.
I'm enjoying Christ.
Amen.
Then during the day, you know, I get to work and I, you know, get busy or whatever and I call on the Lord.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And he refreshes me,
Amen.
You know. And then maybe, who knows, maybe during the day I have a chance to, you know, fellowship with somebody or something. Or read a little bit of the ministry. We've been trying to read through the life study of Hebrews. So I spent a little bit of my lunch hour reading through the Hebrews life study. Anyway, so you can just see. Okay, my land, you would say, that land is not Christ. However, maybe 10% of it is. Maybe 5%. Anyway, whatever percentage, there's Christ in my daily life. Right? And then over here, you're the sister, and you're in school, you know, high school, and you've got your routine and your daily life. And during the day, you can labor on the land.
Amen.
Which means what? To enjoy Christ.
Wow.
During your daily life.
Yeah.
Okay, the more you do that, the more your life just fills up with Christ.
Amen.
The more eventually your whole land is Christ. Christ can actually be everything to us.
Amen.
But right now, we're probably in the minor percentage, you know. But anyway, it's growing. It's growing. Okay, listen, what happens when you labor on Christ like that is that eventually something comes out. You enjoy something. So now you've got something. I can come to the meeting and share. I enjoyed that Christ is the captain of our salvation. Isn't that good? Or I was really down and out today, but I called on the name of the Lord and I got revived. That's some produce.
Amen.
And that, listen, when you share like that and you come to the meeting with Christ,
right.
It nourishes you first, and it nourishes the saints.
Amen.
And it nourishes God.
Amen.
So saints, don't look down on your little portion.
Right.
Even you just, you know, confess your sin.
Yep.
That's enjoying Christ as the turtle dove or the lamb.
Yeah.
And now you've got something of Christ.
Amen.
So we should come to the meetings, come together. After laboring on the Lord, we bring our Christ to the meeting.
Amen.
And we eat, the saints eat, God eats, and we rejoice.
Amen.
You know, there was a sister recently in the Lord's Day morning. She shared this testimony. And this testimony was a bullock. You know, the big offering, the biggest one, I think, was the bullock, like 2,400 pounds. And I mean, this testimony was intense. I mean, this sister really, really suffered. She passed through a real suffering, but she gained the Lord.
Amen.
And she experienced the God of resurrection.
Amen.
And that testimony, I was just even, you know, the tears were coming down. It was so precious, so sweet, so savoring. You felt God is so satisfied. And I am so fed.
Amen.
I went out of the meeting. I was like, all I could talk about to my wife and other people was that testimony because I was so filled by that testimony.
Whoa.
And where did that come from? That came from her experience.
Yeah.
In her little land, you know. And anyway, saints, we're all in different situations.
Right.
Some of us may really be suffering. Okay? Well, there's Christ. You can experience Christ in suffering. You can experience Christ when you're happy. You may be skipping on the hills. Well, there's Christ is there. Anyway, saints, I hope you see that. We need to labor on Christ.
Amen.
And then bring Christ to the meeting.
Amen.
Bring Christ to the feast. Okay. All right, let's go on here. Now, as Matt had mentioned, let's see how much time I got here. There were four characteristics of a normal Christian church life. The Lord's name, he puts his name there. His habitation is there, which is his presence. There's enjoyment and rejoicing. So these verses here in the Psalms, these were the psalmists, and they were Old Testament saints. And even in the picture, the type, they enjoyed coming to the unique place of God's choice. So let's read A, and then this half will read the letter, and this half over here will read the verse.
Amen.
Okay, so letter, ready, A.
Dwelling in the house of the Lord.
Verse.
Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord.
Amen. So this is from Psalm 23, and most of y'all probably know this is the Christianity's most famous psalm. Starts out, "The Lord," or "Jehovah is my shepherd." Don't you love that psalm? "Oh, Lord, you are my shepherd."
Yeah.
It's like Jacob, he said, "Lord, you've shepherded me all my days." I really appreciate the Lord shepherding of me. But eventually, this is the last verse. So where does this shepherding end up? Yeah, the goal is the house. He's shepherding us to the house of God. Okay, point B.
One desire.
Verse 27:4. All the days of my life.
To behold the beauty of Jehovah and to inquire in his temple.
So to behold the beauty of the Lord, where do we do that? It's in his house.
Amen.
Oh, Lord. And this is really his presence. I tell you, the very first time I came to a meeting of the church in 1983, I sat down and the saints were exercising. It was actually a love feast. And I was just filled with the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
I mean, it was amazing. I was already regenerated by that time, but I was like, whoa, this God is here. anyway, praise the Lord, I'm still here. Amen. I hope we would all ask the Lord to keep us here. Just like Zeke's prayer, "Lord, don't give up on me. Lord, keep me in your house all my days."
Amen.
Amen. Okay, ready, Wedge, for the enjoying Christ's riches? Wedges? Oh, sorry, the letter, C?
Yeah.
Enjoying Christ's riches.
Amen. Psalm 36:8-9.
They are saturated with the fatness of your house.
Amen.
And you cause them to drink of the river of your pleasure.
Amen.
For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light.
I tell you, saints, in the house we get saturated with the fatness. That's the riches, all the riches, all those riches from the saints coming together. Eventually, we are just saturated with his fatness.
Amen.
And there's the river of his pleasures here. There's the fountain of life here. And there's a lot of light here. I've gotten a lot of light in this conference. Woo! Anyway, praise the Lord. Okay, so let's go on with D. Ready? Go.
Going with the multitude to the house of God.
Verse.
These things I remember.
Amen. Okay, so here the psalmist was actually in captivity. They had lost the ground. And so he's remembering. And it's kind of like I told you on my testimony last night. Well, when I was out on vacation, quote vacation. Yeah, and so miserable because I remembered. Oh, I remembered going up to the house with a joyous shout. And so I hope that this age would never take away our remembrances of all the joy we've had in the house.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, light and truth, Psalm 43:3. You ready? Anyway, let's just all read it together. Send forth your light. Amen. They will lead me. They will bring me
to your holy mountain and to your tabernacle.
So here again, light and truth are in the house. Okay, then presenting our offerings to the Lord, Psalm 66:13. Let's read it. I will come. Amen. So this is where we come with our burnt offerings and we pay our vows. Can only do that in the church. Then let's go down to H, incense to God. You ready? Psalm 66:15. I will
offer to you burnt offerings of fatlings with the smoke of rams. I will offer cattle with the goats.
Amen. Amen. So here, when we offer in the church, it is like a smoke of rams. The Lord is so satisfied. He's satisfied with our offerings in the church. Okay, then let's go on here. Okay, so basically point I shows the loveliness of God's dwelling place in Psalm 84. And 84 is a real treasure. How about we just read through the verses? We'll start with 84:1-2. And then you go down to the next one. It's 84:3 and so forth. We'll just read through the verses. You ready? How lovely are your tabernacles, O Jehovah of hosts.
My soul longs, indeed, even faints, for the courts of Jehovah.
Amen.
My heart and my flesh cry out.
Amen.
To the living God.
Amen. Your two altars, even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself. So maybe some of us feel really small, right? Like a little sparrow and a swallow. Guess what? There's a home for you in the church.
Amen.
Home, home in the church. Okay, let's keep going. 84:4, praising the Lord all the day long. You ready? Blessed
are those who dwell in your house. They will yet be praising you.
Yeah, I don't know about y'all, but I don't do a lot of praising in my by myself. But when I get with the brothers, we can praise the Lord. Earlier today, we were in that little room back there, and we were just praising him. Oh, so good. In the house, it's so easy to praise him. Okay, ready? Next one, having our strength in God. Blessed
is the man whose strength is in you.
They go from strength to strength. Each fears before God in Zion. Next verse. In whose heart are the highways to Zion. Next one. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. Indeed, the early rain covers it
with blessing.
Yeah, and Baca means weeping, right? So sometimes we go through weeping situations. Anybody had a weeping situation? And, you know, I know a sister. She's in a really weeping situation, rough situation. But the amazing thing is she is enjoying a spring. You know, on hourly, her situation's hard. But inwardly, she's full of life. It is amazing. All right, then let's go on to the next one. It's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God, amen, than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Ready? 84:10. For a day in your courts
is better than a thousand.
Amen.
I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God.
Amen.
And dwell in the tents of the wicked.
Amen. Last verse. Ready? For Jehovah God is a sun and a shield. Jehovah gives grace and glory. He does not withhold anything good from those who walk uprightly. O Jehovah of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Okay, and the final one for me is going to be number J here, and then Ben's going to share with you. But let's read, I'll read the point. Exalted, mingled, planted, and flourishing. Right, let's read Psalm 92:10 and then skip down to 13 and 14. Ready? But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. I am anointed with fresh oil, planted in the house of Jehovah. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bring forth fruit in old age. So anyway, in the church, we can be strong.
Amen.
Before, we might have been defeated and down, but we can be, our horn can be exalted like that of a wild ox.
Amen.
And we can be planted in the house. That's not just dwell, but we're here to stay.
Amen.
And when you're planted, you flourish.
Amen.
And you can even bring forth fruit in old age.
Amen.
I work with a sister who's older, and all of a sudden, she has three new ones. And I'm like, how does that work? Well, you know how it works is she's flourishing.
Yeah.
And she's bringing forth fruit in old age.
Right.
I didn't see her do anything. But she is full of sap and green.
Amen.
You know, saints, the longer you're here, the younger you become.
Amen.
Sometimes you see the older ones and you're like, how are they so young? I feel so old. Anyway, praise the Lord for his house.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for the place.
Amen.
And praise the Lord for the way to worship him.
Amen.
By eating and rejoicing. We can labor on our land and bring Christ to the meetings,
amen.
And all we all get to eat and rejoice.
Amen,
amen, Brother Ben.
Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Behold how good to dwell together in unity.
skirts of his garments.
You didn't need that.
Huh? The burden of the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Amen. Oh, Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Enjoying Christ.
Amen.
With God.
Amen.
Where? On the ground of oneness. Amen. There's a place. Right?
Yeah.
What's the verse on the back of your shirt, right? You don't have to say it. I'm going to tell you. Okay. It's, but to the place which Jehovah your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name, to his habitation shall you seek, and there shall you go.
Amen.
There shall you go.
Amen.
Haven't you seen from what Mike said? Wow, what is there? What is there?
Amen.
I hope when you read through the Old Testament again, and I've been in this appreciation, that this word there, or the place, or here,
Amen.
It's really wonderful. It really means something to God. He really did a lot, right? To have a place.
Yeah.
And this place, there's top enjoyment.
Amen.
Weren't you touched with all these things?
Yeah.
So fresh. So we wanted to get to one other matter, and this is this Psalm 133, 1 through 3.
Yeah.
You know, I think a lot of us have sang the hymn. We all know it. I sing it to my kids at night often. I just like to sing to them the Word of God.
Amen.
Or else they don't really know what it means necessarily, but it's good to sing it so they get it into them, right? Because I heard this from a little kid. I love this hymn, but I want to get into it. Let's get into it. And I kind of realize y'all haven't got that much into it. Because when we were pray reading it, you really enjoyed. We could dwell together in unity and life forevermore. But I didn't hear a lot of praises for Aaron's beard. Or fine oil. Or for dew. What's all that? You want to find out? Okay. Let's get into it, okay? So, We sang the verse right there, right? Okay, so that's dwelling together in oneness. And there's God's requirement is L. The main point, before we get to dig in, the main point on God's requirement is to enjoy all these riches. This is a New Testament verse here, and it's kind of inserted in here because we cannot have all the other things. You know, we cannot bring our own culture. We just bring Christ.
Amen.
So all those other things actually are high places that need to be torn down. So if a Greek and a Jew come together to a meeting, you can't be like, well, the Greeks, we sit here, the Jews sit there. This actually happened in Acts. There was a problem.
Yeah, yep.
The Greeks were getting neglected. So they didn't see this matter of dropping the culture, right? You know, I can't, Obi's from Arlington, I'm from Houston. We're different. We got to drop all that. Anyway, we got to drop our ways of doing things. We got to drop our preferences. So it's a requirement to enjoy all these wonderful, rich enjoyment.
Amen.
We can't bring Christ. Don't bring everything else.
Amen.
Just let it go.
Yeah.
Maybe you came from, Lutheran, so you really enjoy justification by faith. But, you know, this other brother, he enjoys baptism. You know, in history, the Lutherans persecuted the first Baptists. They even put them to death because they didn't take care of the sacraments. Anyway, you just see, if you bring your baggage of what you've enjoyed, even your past experience of Christ, it could be a problem.
Yeah.
We've talked at past conferences. I enjoy prayer reading this way, but you enjoy prayer reading this way. Well, what's the right way to pray read? Should we argue about it? No, let's just enjoy the Lord.
Amen.
Bring your Christ.
Amen.
Okay, so that's the matter of God's requirement.
Amen.
So let's get into Roman numeral 3. Okay, how about we read Roman numeral 3 together?
The blessing
of life under the anointing oil and the watering dew on the ground of oneness. So there's actually four chapters in the Bible that really have to do with oneness. Because you're like, well, we just talking about want us, and it seems like we should be reading Psalm 133, and here we are in John 17. Let me tell you what the four chapters are, okay? One of them we spent a lot of time on already, Deuteronomy 12. Actually, this whole book, General Guide to Oneness, the main, like, biblical reference is Deuteronomy. You'll see that. That chapter you all read this morning, right? A lot of Deuteronomy. We saw the verse. Okay, the other one is Psalm 133, which we'll get to in a second. So we're going chronological, like through the Bible, right? So first Deuteronomy, Psalm 133. Next is John 17. Okay, the final part, and you'll have to read it. It's in the book, is on Ephesians 3 and 4. Okay, Ephesians 3 and 4. And 3 and 4 go together. There, you know, when New Testament was written, it was written in Greek, all caps, Greek, no spaces, no chapters, no verses. So arbitrarily, there's a spot between 3 and 4, so we separate them mentally, but actually, 3 and 4 go together. It's all about oneness, okay? One body, one spirit, what also has to do with being strengthened with power through your spirit into the inner man. Anyway, why? Because John 17 is really clear, right? That they all may be one. We got into this. Remember when Obi got into this?
Yeah.
Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. That the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one,
Amen.
Even as we are one.
Amen.
I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected into one. That the world may know
Amen.
That you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. We've gotten the picture, but do you see this? There's a oneness, eventually, that the world may know.
Yeah.
A visible, practical oneness. Okay. That they all may be one. Some people think oneness is a matter of, you know, if let's come together, we can have no disputes, no arguments, right? No dissension. Okay, we're one. Let's say we actually could do that in real life without, well, that's not oneness, because oneness is I and them and you and me, that they also may be in us. There's a mingling going on. There's a triune God is working
Amen.
That you be perfected, that they also may be in us. So this is Christ speaking. The oneness he was speaking of is, I mean, you read these verses, it's mysterious. John 17 is deep. I mean, some people are into deep. You want deep? Get into John 17. Forget about deep literature. Forget that. John 17 is like the deepest thing in the universe. You get into the depths. What does this mean? But so, we think to be one in our concept a lot of times is we don't argue, no disagreement. Well, that may be the manifestation of being in the triune God, but being one is to be in the triune God. This kind of understanding is just too superficial, right? Oneness exists in the triune God. It's who he is, right? So, the oneness of the believers is to be in the triune God. It's the same thing. Right? I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected into one. That's an awesome portion too, because what does that imply? That we're in him, so we're not just added together, but what is perfected into one? Have you ever asked yourself, why does it say perfected into one? It says we're one. I in them, but perfected into one. That implies that we're not fully in the oneness. Okay, so when you have believed in the Lord, are you one with Christ?
Yes.
Yes. When you believe, you're one with Christ. Christ is one with you. He's in your spirit.
Amen.
But we still have our natural man, our natural constitution, our natural disposition. And if the more you're with the saints, you realize that's a problem. We have our disposition, right? But when we experience Christ as the life-giving spirit, the more these natural elements are just reduced. And the more Christ, this is our proper, normal experience of Christ. This is why we need to be strengthened with power through our spirit into the inner man.
Amen.
It's for the new man.
Amen.
We're strengthened into an inner man because Christ wants to be our person.
Yeah.
We're reduced through our experience of the triune God and we're perfected into one.
Yeah.
This indicates that we may be one, but our oneness may be just at the beginning stage. It has not grown or reached perfection. So we need to be perfected. So the Father prayed for this. Right before he's going to die, he prayed that we would all be perfected. So we need to enter into this.
Amen.
Wait, this is a little bit of John 17. There's a lot. I mean, you could have conferences on John 17. But I wanted to get to Psalm 133, but just to highlight This matter of the triune God is not apart from, when we're talking about Psalm 133, you have to realize the oneness we're talking about is not, it's not just all the children of Israel came together and were here, even they were eating together, but that wasn't the oneness. The oneness is a mingling. Amen. It's being brought into the triune God. Amen. That's the picture, but our reality is, is this. Okay. It, you know, Brother Lee uses this term. He says, it's not a matter of addition, right? Oh, I'm added, so I'm one with you. Because I'm with you, I'm one with you. Because we might just subtract. Sometimes we think we're one with somebody. Oh, I'm one with those believers. I was with them. But then, oh, I don't like them anymore. Well, that's not a real oneness, right? A real oneness, you can't get out of it. Anyway. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, let's get into Psalm 133. And I'm going to try to... I had a burden just to get into the aspects. Okay, so we're going to get into this. There's two aspects of oneness in Psalm 133. I want you to follow this. Okay, two aspects. And I thought just to make a table and talk about the two aspects, just to give us a visual sense. Okay, you're gonna, so you could appreciate this verse. I want you to, when you when we get done, I hope you just appreciate Psalm 133 so much. Amen. Every word, okay? First of all, behold good. No. How good? How good is it? How good is oneness? It's how good. It's so good. The psalmist couldn't just, it's how good. How good is it? Well, it's how good. What about pleasant? How pleasant. How pleasant. Amen. Well, how good is it? He had to describe it. So let's put good, how good, how is really important. How good. Okay. I hope I don't run out of space. How pleasant. I haven't used chalk in a long time. Okay. Good, how good and how pleasant, right? Okay, I should have printed out this chart and make this easier. Okay. Real oneness is the mingling. Okay, I covered that. How good is it? It's like something. It's so good, I don't know how to describe it. Well, what is it like? It's like fine oil.
Amen.
How good is it? It's like fine oil. Actually, you know what I'm going to do here? This is part of the point. Fine oil. Right? Or precious ointment. You know, we sing the hymn, right? We sing precious ointment. Right? Can we sing it? But it says fine oil. So what is it? Is it fine oil? Is it precious ointment? Huh? Well, actually, the words in Hebrew is really oil. The word is oil. But if you read the King James Version, it says ointment. And you may think, oh, well, King James got it wrong again, whatever. No, actually, they got the sense. So if you go to the footnote we have in the recovery version, you'll see that that refers to, we'll get to this, the holy anointing oil. So this oil actually was referring to, because it's on Aaron's beard. Who was Aaron? Does anybody know? He was the high priest. So what, in the Old Testament, in Exodus, we see that this oil was put on Aaron. All the high priest had to be anointed. So it wasn't just oil. It wasn't just olive oil. It was olive oil with all the spices. So, right, let's see. Let me put another... So first of all, it's oil, precious ointment. And this ointment, the word is, it, okay, I gotta, where is it, where it's on? It's on Aaron. Aaron's beard, right? Who's a person? This is important. I'll get to this in a second. It's a person, and it ran down, right? Ran down. Okay, this oil, remember, it's compounded. If you study the anointing oil, I'll talk about it in a minute. But there was all these spices put in it. Actually, it probably wasn't very runny. You know, you take canola oil, just olive oil is a little thicker, and it's one hint of olive oil, but then they dumped all these spices in there. All four spices, right? It was like a gel or like a paste. So they anointed him, and it ran down. So it didn't move. Have you ever dumped a bunch of stuff in olive oil? You can look. It ran, but it probably spread. I want to put spread. And actually, the root in Hebrew is strew. You know, a flower-strewn pathway where somebody throws a bunch of flowers. So it's something spread out, kind of just spread out. That's what it just spread out. So it wasn't like flowy, okay? It was something thick. We'll get to that in a second. let me talk about it. Let me talk about it. So first of all, it's on Aaron. Okay, it's on Aaron. Aaron's a person, okay? But this ointment was applied, even the word Brother Lee uses in the reading. He said he was painted. It was painted. Because it's thick. Have you ever tried to? Okay, you all use watercolor, right? Watercolor. Watercolor is kind of runny. Like, it's kind of annoying if you're trying to be really detailed. But have you ever used oil paint? It's thick. It's nice. You get some texture to it. You really can get really defined lines, right? One of you mentioned you painted, right? But if you paint a house, what kind of paint do you use? Do you use watercolor? No way. If somebody was using runny paint on a house, you should tell them to stop and go home, because they're going to waste your time and your money. Okay, if you see it needs to be thick. Sometimes I put paint on a wall and it's not the right texture. Like, it's just for whatever reason, sometimes the way it fits, I mean, you know, and it just runs and it doesn't stick. You need thick paint. The paint we need on this oneness, this oil is thick and it needs to be painted on, right? We need coats. Okay, this is, where's my list again? I should just hold this in my hand. Right, this is anointing oil. Okay, there's a lot. This paint is anointing oil. This anointing oil is the process triune God.
Amen.
Right? Let me write that down. Processed. I can't spell, sorry. Just imagine I wrote process there. Process triune God. All inclusive. Compound. I got really bad marks in handwriting. I did, really. I would get straight A's, but not in handwriting in elementary school. All-inclusive compound spirit.
Amen.
Maybe somebody else should write that. Let me try that again. That was just really bad. Looks like chicken scratch. My English teachers used to tell me I wrote like chicken scratch. Let's see. They told me I should be a doctor, but I didn't really want to be. Compound spirit. Okay? So process, triangle, all-inclusive compound spirit. Those all sound like big words. You're like, what is he talking about? Compound, okay, that oil was a compound. It was a compound of spices, of myrrh and cinnamon. Those show the death of Christ, right? Calamus and cassia. Calamus repels snakes. You get in another conference, I think we get in all this stuff. Calamus repels snakes. Cassia is resurrection. It's a reed shooting forth. Have you ever seen calamus? I saw it one time. It's like 20 feet in the air. It's a reed. Huge. Shoots out of a marshy place. Don't you need that? All that's in this oil. This is the process triune God. Process, because there was three hin. The spices were three sections. There was a hin of olive oil and then the 500 shekels, right? And the middle two were 250. So you actually see this was Christ was split. So this shows all his process of death and resurrection was in this oil. So the oil, the fine oil on the beard is not just fine oil on the beard. Oh, it's poetic. No, the fine oil is the triune God.
Amen.
Painted on a person. Okay, wow. you know, when we're in the oneness, when we're in the one on the ground, in this place, when we're there, we enjoy a coat of paint.
Amen.
Don't you need more of the triune God?
Yes.
Do you like your disposition? I don't know about you. I don't like, as I go on in my married life, I realize my disposition is just a problem. Especially if you're hungry or tired, man, things I say, why did I say that? Why did I use that tone? Just came out. It's my disposition, I'm that way. But, we're enjoying the Lord. We're not that way. We live by a different life.
Amen.
We need more paint every morning in our daily life, right?
Amen.
When you go to the ground, that digging is also a painting. You need Christ painted on.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, it's okay to, Lord, paint me today.
Amen.
Another coat. Can I have another coat?
Amen.
Make it thick, Lord.
Amen.
More paint. Paint me with the triune God, with all that you are, all that you accomplished, all that you went through.
Amen.
I need your death, Lord.
Yeah.
Crucify all the negative elements in me.
Amen.
I need your resurrection life to live you.
Amen.
in the church life, we have all kinds of situations.
Mm-hmm.
You may be in a brother's house, sister's. Well, you never be in the brother's house. Sorry, I was in a brother's house at one point for a short period of time. You may be in a sister's house, live with a bunch of sisters. Maybe it's your family, right? Eventually, many of you will probably get married. You'll be with somebody else. You live with them. How you interact with them. Well, to have oneness in that situation depends on how much you've been painted. Often, I remember living with some of the brothers. They start to bug you. I still remember in the training. When I was in the full-time training, there was 11 brothers in a house from all different backgrounds and ages. And, we were on top of each other, in the sense of, we're like sardines. 11 people in a house is a lot. And just, you get rubbed the wrong way. But, when we enjoyed the Lord in oneness, man, our prayer times. I love those brothers. To this day, I treasure those brothers. Every time I see them, it's just like, I think the same way, because something got built into us, painted on us.
Amen.
We forget about all the problems because we pray together day after day after day after day after day. Every morning we call on the Lord together.
Amen.
Wow. That was just, I can get with that brother and just be one. We haven't even seen each other in years. Amen. Let's go. Go take care of what the Lord is doing right now, because there was a painting, application of the triune God into our being. This is our real experience of this oneness, right? Okay, let me see, what else am I missing? There's a couple other things. Okay, so in your outline, you have the person Aaron. So let's do the other side so you can see this a little bit. So, fine oil, over here it's dew, okay? And then, mountains of Zion. I'm going to do this, spell it out. Mountains of Zion. This is a place. So there's a person in a place.
Wow.
The person in a place. Okay. What's the person? Person's Aaron, right? The place are mountains of Zion. As the person, the church includes the head with the body. That's a later point. We'll get to that in a second. Elsewhere, we see the church as the bride, the new man, and the warrior. However, all these are aspects of the church as the person, right? So, in a sense, the church is Christ.
Amen.
So when we're in the church, we're the Christ as the body. We're the body Christ.
Amen.
It's the universal church, right? I'll get to that in a second, a little bit. But it's Christ with the body, right? Christ with the body. Body. And it's the universal church. Universal. Because it's his person. It's who Christ is, right?
Yeah.
When you touch this triune God, you're touching the very person of Christ. And we enjoy Christ on the place. We're enjoying the universal church, right? It's the church. It's universal. It's Christ with his body. That's all wrapped up in his person. Those are all wonderful aspects of Christ as the church. Okay, but there's also a place, and there's dew. I'll get to dew in a little bit, but mountains of Zion. You know, I sang this so many times, but I was getting this. Why does it say mountains of Zion, not mountain of Zion? Isn't there just one Zion? But the psalmist used this term, mountains of Zion. I haven't been to Israel. Maybe some of you that have been there. I'm planning to go, but eventually. But it's a high place. Zion is, I understand there's other hills around there. Anyway, the psalmist uses the term mountains of Zion. So you have to see that on one hand, there's Zion. There's a place. There's the church. We see the church. Have you seen the church?
Amen.
The ground of locality?
Amen.
But is the church in College Station a mountain?
Yes.
Church in San Antonio, it's a mountain.
Amen.
How about the church in Denton? A mountain.
Amen.
So the church in Houston, a mountain.
Amen.
Church in Arlington, a mountain. Church in Irving, a mountain.
Yeah.
There's mountains in Zion.
Amen.
So we need to be on our mountain.
Yeah.
We have a place.
Amen.
We have a place where we are. That's the mountain.
Yeah,
don't look at other mountains.
Wow.
You know, the brother mentioned it earlier. Don't look, oh, that mountain looks really nice over there. I have a problem with the brother here, so I better go to this other mountain. Even I would say within our locality, you know, even the districts or the home meetings could be mountains, right? They're mountaintop. They're the top, the high place. I'm not the high place, using that term, but this is the place where we're just on Zion.
Amen.
That's our goal. But don't look at another mountain and go, oh, well, I'm not getting along with this brother. I'm going to go to another mountain. I don't like this home meeting. I'm going to go to another home meeting. Just be where you are.
Amen.
Be one.
Amen.
Enjoy more anointing oil.
Amen.
Right? This is what we need to do. The best mountain is where you are. The Lord may move you, but don't move because you've got a problem with another saint. This is a test to us, right? Okay. Amen. Lord Jesus. These are the peaks of Zion.
The
brother used this term, the peaks. I didn't write that. Peaks. You can put peaks here. We all have peaks. Their church life is a peak. It's the height of our enjoyment. Okay. Now I want to get to dew. I love dew. Yeah, I didn't love dew until I got into this, really. You know what? Okay, first, before I get to, yes, dew. What's dew?
Water.
It's water. But is it a heavy rain?
No.
It's not a thunderstorm. It's not even a light, you know, Seattle rain. You know, drizzle, even in Seattle. I don't know if you go to England, it's kind of like sprinkles all the time. That doesn't really rain. It does sometimes, but it's like always wet. Well, dew is, you know, a good place to see dew. I don't think you see it as much here. You do a little bit. But in California, if you go to California, because it's really dry, but the dew there is amazing because the sea air comes in and it leaves a layer of moisture just dripping. I mean, the rooftops are literally dripping. This arid desert is dripping. The dew waters. Dew is refreshing.
Yeah.
Dew is refreshing. I mean, it's really refreshing. You know, in the Bible, dew is not mentioned that many times. I was just looking at a couple of the places. One of the verses that I saw was Proverbs 19:12. The king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor is like dew upon the grass. And favor actually usually means grace. Grace and favor in the Bible, right? What's the word for favor? Yeah, see, Obi knows his wife's name. So, grace, you know, grace and favor. Actually, in the Old Testament, mainly the word is favor. Should be translated favor. Because why? Because when did grace come? Right? Grace came. John 17, grace came through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So we have this dew and it descended. Descended. I can't spell. Descended. Right? It came down, right?
Right.
How did I write my chart? Sorry, I keep having descend. Yeah, came down. So the verse says came down, but we could say it descended or it watered. Watered. And it's grace of life. So do signifies grace of life. And there's a verse, so I'm not really going, the outline, you just kind of have to follow me because I'm not following the outline. But there's a verse there in the outline under the grace of life that's applied descending upon the mountains of Zion, right? Amen. 1 Peter 3:7. You want to read it? 1 Peter 3:7. It's on page 19. This matter be hindered. Amen. So we have a grace of life. We dwell together. Dwelling together in oneness, we need to have grace of life. So this dew is descending. Right? Grace is there in the New Testament, just grace. Grace is just Christ Himself. It's the triune God as our life supply. So we have triune God, process triune God. So one, it's just different aspects of Christ, right? But here we have the process triune God in a certain way. But here we have triune God just as life. Don't you someone just need refreshed? You know, the morning, another good verse on dew was the manna, with manna, the first mention of manna. Let me read this verse to you. Sorry, I have too many pages here. In Exodus, in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there upon the surface of the wilderness were fine round flakes, fine as the frost of the earth, which is manna. That's right when they said, what is it? So the dew, this refreshing dew is watering and it's feeding. Amen. It's a life supply.
Amen.
So the dew is something we enjoy. It's Christ is our life supply.
Amen.
Okay, all of this is available. Let me come back to the point. All of this is on the place, on Zion, in Zion. You have to be in Zion to enjoy the grace of life.
Yeah.
This is our experience.
Right.
You know, this always happens. When saints come together in oneness, there's really a supply of life, of grace, of enjoyment.
Right.
Actually, you know, when Zinzendorf first came together, remember there was actually discord, these people that were fleeing. But when they agreed to sign this thing to be one and drop all their preferences, immediately there was like the record was they were just full of enjoyment and flow. The Spirit was there.
Amen.
The Lord said, okay, grace, I can come down as dew now because I have oneness.
Amen.
Anyway, aren't you watered in the church life?
Yeah.
You know, outside this, there's not a lot of that. That's why there's such a dearth in Christianity. That's why they're so into entertainment. Sorry. This is my observation. Or into things. They're into something, usually. Either tradition or the younger people seem to be into entertainment because they haven't experienced dew. They realize, dew, you don't need all that stuff. I just need Christ.
Amen.
I just need Christ refreshing. I need grace of life.
Amen.
Right? Oh, Lord, grace is awesome.
Amen.
Let me ask you a question, though. Well, what is grace? What is grace? You know, a lot of people think grace, I remember talking about this with, I went to a Bible study when I was a freshman at Rice, and after that I never went back, because I asked them, they were reading a verse on grace, and I asked them what grace, and oh, it's just an unmerited favor, and move on, kind of ignored me, I was a freshman, and I wanted to kind of talk about it in fellowship, and they just weren't interested, because their view of grace is unmerited favor, and they mean the same thing, but in context. By the grace of God, I am what I am. By the unmerited favor of God, Barnabas saw the grace of God. So, okay, a merited favor. This is a good example. This is an example Brother Lee used. He said, you know, many Christians, they have a habit at the end of the year, we'll count our blessings one by one. You know, maybe the husband tells wife, you know, wife, we had an old house, now we have a new house. She's like, yeah, you know, last year we had 2 cars. This year we have 3 cars, some for the children. You know, we have new beds, new furniture. And tell our children, look at all this grace. You know, you have to listen to Brother Lee, that's what I'm telling you. You know, all those things are just, they're just dung. Because they're just material. Is material possessions, is that Christ?
No.
Of course, we need things to live. It's not, you know, don't knock somebody because they got a new house. I mean, you know, eventually a car gets broken down, you might need to get a new one. I mean, but the point is, that wasn't Christ. That's not grace.
Yeah, right.
Those are just things.
Right.
When Barnabas came to Antioch, did he see that they all drove nice cars? I saw the grace. No. He saw Christ.
Amen.
He saw an expression of dew descending, of oil running down.
Really.
That's what he saw. Okay. So what is grace? What is grace? But really, what is grace, though? Okay, I could tell you one definition is grace is God enjoyed. Grace is God enjoyed. But you may say, well, Ben, that's kind of, you know, doctrinal. What does that mean in my practical, what about my practical human life? I'm in high school. How do I know what grace is? It's not a merit. You just told me grace is not a merited favor. What's grace? How do I know I'm enjoying grace? Well, this is a portion. You can look at it in your book, chapter 7. I'm just going to read it to you, okay? This is Brother Lee talking. He said, "A situation that took place in the church in Chifu more than 40 years ago illustrates the sufficiency of the Lord's grace. Two brothers had a serious disagreement regarding finances. One brother claimed that the other owed him a certain amount of money. The other brother denied the first brother's claim. Actually, so eventually they brought the problem to the elder of the church, who endeavored to straighten out the situation. Maybe they read Matthew 18. It said, you bring it to the brothers and they find out, right? Tell to the church, let's find out what's going on. How much did you loan him? And he said, such and such amount. And really give him an example, like cut some of it out. He said, right away when they were asking one brother, the other brother said, no, that was not the amount. And they started fighting in front of the elders. Okay. So let me keep reading. However, no solution came forth. On the contrary, the brothers even argued in the presence of the elders. Eventually, I told these two brothers. See, he actually said he went to bed and the Lord was bothering him. Is the church a law court like a law court we have? Eventually, I told these brothers that whoever received the Lord's grace would be willing to forgive the debt altogether. I said that the court in the church is completely different from a worldly court. The difference is that the church court cares not for who is right or who is wrong. Rather, it applies great grace to meet the need. If you receive the Lord's grace, you will praise him and be willing to regard the matter as settled.
Yeah.
And I didn't get the sense this was like, you know, he loaned me $5. To go buy it. I mean, it probably they were in a business adventure or something, and someone loaned them. I mean, a good, you know, they took it to the elders. I mean, they were fighting over this. The two brothers and the elders were surprised. Then I suggested that we all pray together. After a time of prayer, what happens when you pray? You get brought into oneness.
Amen.
Dew starts coming down.
Right?
After a time of prayer, the two brothers began to weep.
Wow.
And then praise the Lord. And it says here, eventually they were willing to let go and there was no further problem. But actually it said one brother first took the lead.
Yeah.
Okay, brother, I forgive him. Forget it. I'm just going to let it go.
Amen.
But after the prayer, you see how practical that is?
Yeah.
Eventually the other brother also in tears said, no, I let it go. They both let it go. And it says, and there was no further problem. Instead, we all feasted on the Lord's grace.
Wow.
We're coming up, right? You know, Psalm 133 is a song of ascent. There's other songs of ascent. Actually, that one about Babylon. They sang that because they were remembering as they were coming up. That's where we were, but now we're coming up to Zion.
Amen.
Right? Let's come up to Zion. We sing
Amen.
The songs of ascent. We're coming up. The songs we sing, right? Praise the Lord. Great. You see what grace is? Grace is really practical.
Yeah,
we all need grace so much.
Right.
Eventually, grace is local. Dew is local. Local. Because it's the place. So we need to enjoy Christ.
Right.
In grace. We need to enjoy Christ as the fine oil on the person of Christ. So we need this experience of all the process trying God. We need to enjoy as the body. But we also need dew on the mountains of Zion
Amen.
To to be watered, because this is for our local expression. Otherwise, if I just enjoy Christ, if I just stay on this side, enjoy Christ, I'm enjoying Christ, but if I can't be with the brothers, no do. So, what's the psalm? It's, behold, how good it is for the brothers to dwell together in oneness, or unity, but it could be translated oneness. In oneness, their oneness is how good, how pleasant, how good is it? It's like fine oil. It's like the processed triune God spreading, painted on you. That's how good it is.
Amen.
How pleasant is it? Well, it's like dew.
Amen.
It's refreshing. It's grace, and it's supplying life.
Amen.
And it's for us to just be one.
Amen.
Anyway, I hope you appreciate Psalm 133, right?
Amen.
And appreciate all these speaking. All these riches are available to us. In this place, go to the place where Jehovah shall choose.
Amen.
Go to the local church.
Amen.
Enjoy Christ with his body.
Amen.
And we enjoy all the riches.
Amen.
Anyway, praise the Lord.
Amen.